Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Just want to share some thoughts tonight. Perhaps maybe some brief thoughts, but we'll see how we get through. But I've been thinking of some thoughts concerning being born of God, being seeing that which is temporal, but recognizing that there's something far greater, which we don't see with our earthly eyes, which is eternal in the heavens. Thinking of some thoughts on the Gospel of John and 1 John. Seeing in the Gospel of John, we see the fact that John speaks about the divine things of God, the heavenly things, the things which are above. Matthew speaks of Christ as a king. Mark as the perfect man. And then we see Luke as the servant. I think I've got those right there. Or the opposite. Mark as the servant. Thank you. And we see John as the Son of God, the Divine One, the deity of Christ, focusing on the heavenly. And I was thinking of that as we look at John's writing. And some of the illustrations that he's used, and many of the thoughts that he's written. Thanks, Ron. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we who loveth God, loveth his brother also. We love him because he first loved us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, loved us first. And the great work that he accomplished for us in Calvary, and the Lord Jesus giving his life there on the cross, and showing to us his perfect love, ought to cause us to love him in great appreciation for what he has done for us. And truly can we say we love him? Can we truly say from the bottom of our hearts that we love him? Or we can say, how much do we love him? What percent of our love is focused on him, or do we have of our love for him? I trust it so with each one of us that we can truly say we love him because he first loved us. He did it first. He did it all there on the cross of Calvary. Now, if we say that we love God and hate our brother, we're a liar. We don't truly love God. If we hate our brother or sister, then we truly can't love God. How can we, John says, how can we say we love God and yet hate our brother and sister in the Lord? It can't be. It just does not work. It's not God's design. We cannot love God and at the same time hate a brother or sister. We're to love him. It's a commandment that God has given to us. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And John speaks about loving one another And the greatest of these is love for one another. And if we say that, John says, if we love not our brother whom we've seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And as I was thinking about that, and the fact of what we see, if we don't love our brother and sister whom we see, how can we say that we love God whom we've not seen? It's just is not God's design. It can't happen. We cannot. If we say that we can, then we're a liar, aren't we? We're before God, we're not telling the truth. And we need to love our brother and sister whom we see, and will be a reflection of the love that we have for God whom we've not seen. I was thinking of that thought of seen, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 3. And you know the story here of Nicodemus. And verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So the Lord Jesus speaking here to Nicodemus, he's telling him concerning being born again, and acquainted to the wind that blows. You can't tell where it comes from, but we can see the effects of the wind, can't we? You can tell what direction it's coming from, but you can't reach out and take a fist full of wind. You can't see it. It's that which you can see the direction that it blows in, and so on. You can hear the sound of it, and so on. And as a picture that the Lord Jesus tells to Nicodemus, of the fact that we're born of the Spirit, and it's something that is not seen. God does a work in the life of a believer. Now, it needs to evidence itself, certainly, in the life, the change, the new life that is brought into the life of that one. But God does a work, and it's His work. And we don't always, we don't understand everything. But yet God does a work in convicting one of their sin and points them to their need of a Savior and getting right with Him. It's His work, and this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. It was things that the Lord Jesus taught that was seen, that they could see, but yet they didn't receive His witness. And when He fed the multitude, many of them followed Him because they were hungry, and they wanted more of the bread and the food for their physical body. But they didn't see the eternal part of it, the true bread from heaven, which was Him Himself. But if I told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? How can, if I tell you of earthly things and you don't believe, you don't see the reality of what He is teaching to them, to him, Nicodemus, how are you going to understand the heavenly things? And so I think it's true, as a child of God, that sometimes we fail to realize the heavenly things that God wants to show us, the things that are not seen, that are eternal, that God wants to reveal to us in our lives and show to us the lessons that He has for us as believers. And He wants to tell us of the heavenly things through the earthly experiences that He brings into our lives. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 16, for which cause we faint not, and though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's writing here concerning the trials and the afflictions that he faced in the ministry, sharing the gospel with his own people, Israel. The imprisonment, the torture, the physical affliction that was put upon him, being beaten 39 plus one stripes, and the many things that he suffered in prison and so on. He says it's for a light affliction, which is but for a moment. He looks at it as a light affliction, but for a short time, a moment of time. But it worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He wasn't looking at the earthly part of the affliction, but he was looking at the eternal part. He was looking at in glory, that one day in glory, there was a greater weight there that he would be looking forward to, the weight of glory. The affliction was light, but the heavy weight of glory far exceeded the light affliction. I wonder if we look at things that way. I wonder what would happen if we looked at things that come into our lives that way, as just as a light affliction. And sometimes we're afflicted with something and we really get down and it bears heavy upon us. But I wonder, do we look beyond that and see that there's a far greater weight of glory awaiting us? And looking at the eternal things rather than the earthly things. Paul says we look not at the things that are seen, at the afflictions that he could look around him and see. We look beyond that, and we look at the things that are eternal. We see more of a definition of eternal in chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this is the a little bit more of the definition of the weight of glory, I think, as we see that Paul says this body is an earthly house, a tabernacle, a dwelling place for us, a dwelling place for God in our bodies, being a temple of the Holy Spirit and where He dwells within us. But it's going to be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle. This house is going to be dissolved. But you know, Paul says we're looking for the building of God. But it's a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. It's not made with hands. It's nothing that a man could see or earthly things that man could say that I've done something. I've done a part of salvation myself. I've had a part of it myself. It's not something that's seen in any way that man could do. But it's not made with hands. Anything that man could do, man can't add anything to the work of God. It's not made with hands. This house of God, it's not made with hands, but it's made with eternal hands in heaven. It's eternal in the heavens. And I think that as Paul defines more on the looking forward, not to the things that are seen, but to the eternal things, the things of glory, the things that last, the things that count for eternity, he focused on those things. And now there was another portion I wanted to look at, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry. In verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Amazing, isn't it? Just the writer of Hebrews, it's so simple. It's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed through the Word of God. That's how our world was framed. It was put together. You go into a subdivision, you see a house being framed up. The carpenters are building a house. They're framing it. They're putting together. And that's what God did, didn't He? He framed this world. He framed the world. He put them together. It's His work. And it's by faith. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the things that we see are not made by the things that appear. It's not earthly things. It's not things around us. But it's eternal things. It's things of God. And it's by faith that we believe. Faith is the substance or the proof, the evidence, the proof of things hoped for. But it's the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. And many of these witnesses that we see and did not live to see the things actually come to pass. And that was one of the credentials of a prophet, that within he would prophesy of the things to come, but did not live to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Isaiah spoke hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he prophesied. And if you go through the list of the Old Testament saints, as they spake of the things that were to come, and it was a conviction that they had, that God had given to them, though they had not seen the fulfillment of it. Conviction of things not seen. As we look back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." And John saw, he was with him when he was here on earth. He was a witness, and he saw. And he's written that down to us by the inspiration of God, that we also might see and understand by faith the work of God, which is eternal. And in order to understand that all the things that are not seen can only be found by faith, simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's the way we receive faith, that by hearing of the word of God. We have love for God because he first loved us. We have faith through the word of God, believing in his word. Let's go back to 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I was thinking of the fact that, as John writes concerning the eternal things, the heavenly things, he wrote concerning, as I mentioned, of the bread that came down from heaven, the manna that was given in the wilderness, and that the Lord Jesus is the true bread which came from heaven. He speaks of the eternal part of God, the divine aspect. And as he speaks to Nicodemus concerning the fact that he's to be born again, and that it's all of God, John writes in the Gospel of John 1, that which is born of the flesh, being born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And when we think of the fact that we're born again, we have received this new life from God that's eternal. You can't see it. You can't put your hand on it. But you know it's there in your life. You know it's true. You know it's a reality. God has done something in your life and in my life that caused us to be focused on eternity. So often we're focusing on the earthly things, aren't we? We're looking at ourselves and the earthly aspect of things. And we're not truly focusing on the eternal things as we ought. Because we're born not of blood. It's not through blood, a certain bloodline. It's not of flesh, a certain family, or a certain just we're not automatically born as a believer in the fleshly aspect of it. We're not born again because we're born into this world. And it's not by the will of man. It's not man's will. It's not through man's will that we're born again, but we're born of God. It's nothing of the earthly things. It's nothing that we can see. And we put together, man puts together things and says, you're born this way. You receive new life this way, by blood or by flesh or by the will of man. But God says, no, it's by none of those, but we're born of God. It's all His work. It's all eternal. And when we think of the fact that it's His work, I think it ought to cause us to really appreciate more and more of the new life that God has given to us. And unless we recognize that, we can't truly say that we love God, or we can't truly say that we love the things that are not seen, because we truly fail to see that the new life being born of God is truly of Him, not of us. There's nothing that we can do. We're just going to end on the thought, as we see here, that overcomes the world. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And the victory is found through faith. The faith that God gives to us in the new life that He produces in our life. It's through faith. But faith is based on truly believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The one who brought redemption to us, that brought the new life, that is the gift of eternal life to us is found in Him. And the victory through faith over the world and overcoming the world is only through the life of being born of God and recognizing that salvation is only through simple faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work of Calvary. But we can overcome the world. Even our faith. Sometimes the world overcomes us, doesn't it? And the pressures and the testings of the world can overcome us and become great upon us.